a lot of the Old Testament is definitely history. You got the start, then it goes to the end. Now, this I'm just talking just the Old Testament here. And a lot of books in the Old Testament, you know, a lot of them overlap. They overlap. You know, you've got the history book starting in Genesis, but then you've got the book of Job. The book of Job's actually the oldest book in the Bible. It has more on the creation than Genesis, right? You got the book of Ruth that actually takes place in the time of the judges. So in the history timeline of the Old Testament, it would be down here. So you got the history books, and then you got other books that definitely overlap these, you know, because you got 1st and 2nd Kings, you got David. Well, who wrote most of the Psalms? Right, David did. And then so you got the book of Psalms, and then you got Solomon, who existed right at the time, you know, at the end of you know, Samuel and into the Kings. We're reading about him right now in our church reading. Well, he wrote several books of the Bible, right? You know, you find his name on the Proverbs because he's the wisest man that ever lived. You find him writing the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So in the history, a lot of the books will overlap, and you'll see that. But you know what history is? Let me give you a definition, the Bible's definition of history. History is this: God is moving. God's moving. And the devil, the enemy, is countering. That's history. God, you got good and evil. God's going this direction, and there's always evil the enemy's trying to come against. Like, we need the devil's help because we got flesh and it's tough enough, ain't it? So history is that. God is on the move. The devil's trying to counter. That's why you start off in the book of Genesis. Right away, God creates man. Eve puts him in the garden. And who shows up? The serpent. And you find out even before that time in Ezekiel 28 that did you know that Lucifer used to be the king of the Garden of Eden? That's why when God put Adam and Eve in a garden, who shows up? The guy that got kicked out. And so the enemy comes in, and immediately that's what he's doing. He tries to counter what God does. Everything God wants to do in our lives, it's no different. The enemy is going to come against you. If you don't feel that friction, let me tell you what, you're not conscious of it. You're probably just scooting through life. If my wife always, she's the first one that taught me this. She said, man, if it's too easy, then you're just coasting. You know, it's fun to ride a skateboard and a bicycle downhill. Everybody loves to ski. Everybody loves to go sledding. But when you don't have a lift, it stinks. You got to make that trek clear up to the top again, right? It's the climb. This is history. So just remember that. Sometimes you're feeling friction, some of you. Hey, guys, that's normal. If you're going to do the right thing, you're going to have some opposition. It's the same way with if your marriage is going to be good. You're going to have friction because you got a relationship going. That's how it works. And we look back, we laugh now. We can look back at friction we've had in our past, terrible times, times of tears. We look back at it now like, man, I didn't realize how good that was. That was one of the very things that made me and my wife like glue, like welded together. We're like one, you know. And so just remember that in history. But every time as people are on the course of doing the right thing, just like the majority of the Old Testament is God's nation, the nation of Israel. They split at one point, and two tribes became called Judah, the other one Israel. Still the 12 tribes. But as they were going, they get off track. And every time they got off track, God sent a prophet. And that's where we're at today, the book of Zephaniah. Once again, Israel is not where they should be. They're not in line. And so right about the time when the book of 1 Kings was written, when Israel split into two tribes, about that time, we find about here in their history, the book of Zephaniah. There's not a ton in the Bible written about Zephaniah. And then this little book only has three chapters. And just like all the minor prophets, I want you to know, it's intense. You know, when you read the major, that's why people get kind of bored with the Bible a lot of times, because you hit after, you know, after the books that Solomon wrote, all of a sudden you get to the prophets, and it's just like, you feel like it's one thing after another. Well, it is. But just remember, if you would read the Bible in a chronological order, you would find out that you would read the book of 1 Kings, and then there'd be three or four of these prophets to read. And then you'd read four chapters later, and they'd throw in another, a book of Jonah. That's when that book appeared. So the Bible's not in chronological order, but God did it this way for a reason. Because actually the Bible's actually put together doctrinally. It really speaks if you find out why these books are put in the order they're put in. So the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah basically warns Israel when they're way off track. He warns them of the coming day of the Lord. Now, folks, I want you to know something. The ultimate goal in the Bible is for Jesus Christ to come to planet Earth and to rule and to reign. Israel was so off track that when he comes the first time, you know what they did to him, right? They killed him. He's coming again. He's not coming as a sacrificial lamb. The second time he comes, he's coming as a lion. He's the king. He will rule and reign. There will be bloodshed. That's how it works for the second coming. And a lot of people just assume the greatest day on God's calendar. I ask people this, what's the greatest day on God's calendar? What's the theme of the Bible? And most people say, well, it'd be the cross of Christ, where Jesus died. They might even include the resurrection. That's actually not true. The greatest day on God's calendar, and spoken of quite a bit in Zephaniah, is the day of the Lord. That's the day where he rules and reigns. It's rightfully his. It's the second coming of Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of this in God's word. Because our first birth, our fleshly birth, we're separated from God. Our spirit's dead. We're born sinners. The Bible says you need to be born again. It's your second birth that's going to matter. It's a spiritual birth. Does that make sense to you? John 3:3 says that, man, how can a man have eternal life? He said, man, you must be born again. He's like, well, what am I supposed to enter into my mom's womb again? How does that thing work? He's like, no, don't be stupid. It's spiritual. There's something missing on the inside. And so the inside's more important than the outside. Boy, if we could figure that out, we'd get through life a little bit better. Because it's always the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three areas of sin that throws us off for a loop. We're sold on it. It takes somebody on their deathbed looking back, having all these regrets, and they'll say, that never even mattered. All that I lived for, and then vacations, and they put all these things. Usually a guy or a gal on their deathbed will tell you the truth. Maybe that's what we should all do. Everybody leave church today, go to the nursing home. Just find a lonely person and ask them, man, what really matters in life? You know, and see what they say. Even people that don't know the Bible, well, we usually take you to things and say things like, a lot of them will say, the family. And they usually say that because they've neglected their family. You know, every dad that says he's out providing for his family, you find out you really didn't provide what your family really needed. They needed you, and you weren't around. You thought you were given the best of things, right? And believe me, I had a dad that did that. My dad would beg, borrow, and steal at Christmas time because he had many a Christmases where he had nothing. And he always made sure his boys had a ton of Christmas gifts Christmas morning. That's what he did. But you know what we didn't? We didn't really require the presents, the boxes. We needed his presence, him to be there. That's what we really needed, right? So Zephaniah warns of the coming day of the Lord and a time of judgment really against Judah and even the surrounding nations. And ultimately, he talks about the entire world. He condemns in this three chapters idolatry, corruption, complacency. He calls the people of God to seek God and repent. Hey, by the way, it's the same thing as last week. These prophets all came with a very, very similar message. And despite the warning, Zephaniah also delivers a message of hope. And guys, we got to keep that in mind. You know, there's warning, but there's hope. There's a balance here. There's a balance in being a good parent, right? You need a ton of discipline for your children, and you need a ton of love and grace. You got to have both. If you don't have both, it's going to be jacked up, right? Some of you are just so hard. How many people I hear say that, I never could please my dad. It was never good enough. A lot of us have a story like that. We're like, yeah, that's bad parenting, right? He messed up there, for sure. But all of a sudden, this book, man, we find some hope. He basically, at the end of this, says, God will purify and restore a remnant. He uses this word quite a bit here, this word remnant. Now listen, we can make application to this word, a remnant, a called out assembly of people, a special group. When you find this word in the Bible, if you're studying doctrine, I want you to know something. It's not talking about you. It's talking about Israel. Now we can make application, because if you know Jesus Christ, you're God's son, right? We're not God's nation. We're part of God's church. God's nation is the nation of Israel. Hey, God bless the USA, but the United States of America is not God's nation. The entire majority of your Bible is written to another nation. But we're part of God's church, right? Spiritually, we're there, just physically not. And so I know it's hard for us to imagine that, even though I think we have, like, all the countries I've been to, the United States, I'm like, man, they don't even compare. We got it great here. So he speaks of this remnant. And he says, God wants to bring you peace and joy if you'll just put your trust in him. So this book, the whole book will end with God giving a vision for his people. So I want you to know that. So regardless of the, you know, sometimes we get caught up in that. A lot of times when you read the Bible, basically he'll give a perspective at the end of this book. Because a lot of times people think that God's perspective is like failure, discipline. And it's just not true. God actually has a vision of restoration. That's what it is. But most Christians, especially if you're not doing the right thing, you just tend to live in failure. It was good, the youth at that conference, to hear what? Well, once you meet Jesus Christ and you become a child of God, that's your identity. And so if you want to sit around and focus on your failures, you can. But God just don't dwell there. God's always about restoration. And so what's your perspective this morning? You know, sometimes it's how bad or how good I am. We're supposed to come into church this morning, and we're supposed to say, yours will be the only name that matters to me. Because you're good, you're perfect, you're holy. And he brings that holiness to you and me. But some of you, in the midst of the songs today, you were still thinking of how bad of a person you are, how you could never measure up. You know, I'm just like, wow, I wish you could get over yourself. Church is not about you. It's about him, right? And so in this book, this prophet Zephaniah, he delivers the words, man. God's judgment's certain and coming, but God's mercy is greater for those who will repent, those who will recognize it in turn. So, let me read one more line to you here. Zephaniah begins with a prophecy saying, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. People, animal, birds, fish, all will perish. He's talking about the whole earth. The victim of God's wrath, basically all over Judah's idolatry. That's what's going to happen. Nearby nations will be punished. God says twice in this book, the fire of my jealousy is coming. And you know the word it uses. It'll devour. God's jealousy, it's a consuming fire. And twice he says, it'll devour you. Ooh, I'm going to talk about that in a minute because that's pretty powerful. And so this is this book. The most famous verse in this book that people quote is found in chapter 3. If you're in Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, this is the one most people quote all the time. They write songs about this verse. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We're going to break this down at the very end today. But this is the book when God restores everything, his judgment comes on the planet, and God at the very end is pulling all things into one. And he says, I will joy over thee with singing. And we find a beautiful verse of restoration, joy in his love, right? So Zephaniah writes this book. Do you guys remember a young king in the Bible named Josiah? He's just a boy, 8 years old when he began to reign. If you read about little King Josiah, Zephaniah prophesied when that king lived. He was the prophet. He's the one that the king would call. He was the one that they would want to hear, right? It's so true. Something unique about the book of Zephaniah is he gives some details about himself, probably more than most of the minor prophets. Did you know, if you look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so basically, if you start tracing this line through, you're going to find that Zephaniah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. That's who he was. And probably one of the more popular kings of Judah. But this was his, the great-great-grandson of him. So that's it. We know what the book's about. Judgment. Yeah. Welcome to church, you know. Hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, that's he's bringing it because Israel's not where they should be. And like every good father, when a kid's not where he should be, you don't buy him suckers. You know, you don't reward bad behavior. You can't do that. For you can affirm your love. There's nothing wrong with that. But you also got to sometimes bring the thunder. That's lacking today, isn't it? And we had one of our local cops years ago almost got choked out by a seventh grade boy. Because, you know, MMA is pretty big right now. And a seventh grade boy quickly jumped on the back of one of our local cops and really quickly wrapped a choke on him, squeezed with all of his might. Another cop pulled up. And it's funny, the cop that pulled up told me, he goes, if I wouldn't have pulled up, he would have been unconscious. A seventh grade boy taking a... What in the world? Who would jump on the back of a cop like that? What's wrong? Well, you know, unfortunately, our culture is messed up. We don't know authority anymore. Everybody does what they want to do. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, what they think is right, no matter what's said. It's actually kind of silly, isn't it? It's our culture. It's what we're finding here when Zephaniah shows up. Israel's just off the rails. And he's letting them know something. You're off the rails. And people don't know it. You know, you ever get inside of a roller coaster sometimes, and people that are afraid to ride a big roller coaster, I'd always get in and shake the bar, you know, like just, they're like, don't do that. Like, oh man, this thing ain't locked right, is it? You know, stop that. Don't talk about that, you know, just scaring the bejeebers out of them, right? You know, like, oh my gosh. But, you know, the reality is, Zephaniah shows up and says, the roller coaster's coming, the locks don't work, and you're going to go off the rails. That's exactly what's going to happen. You can't continue this pace and go against God and expect things to be right. You just can't. Everybody keeps wanting to turn left, expecting to go right. It's not going to work. It does not work. Okay, let me move to the second thing. I talked about a big primary, like a big picture thing. Now I want to give you the primary events and people. There's three chapters in this book, right? There's three chapters, and it's actually pretty easy how it lays out. The first chapter is going to give you judgment. It's going to be judgment of Israel. God's people, Israel, and I might want to put Jerusalem on here too. This is chapter one as he lays this thing out. It's the first time he brings up the word remnant. And guys, I want you to know something. Let me throw something real simple out at you. This is simple, but notice it says in Zephaniah 1:1, like Zephaniah. You know, people sometimes would say, who do you think you are? When you like correct somebody or bring judgment to somebody, sometimes people think, well, who do you think you are? Well, it says in 1:1, the word of the Lord which came into Zephaniah. Zephaniah could confidently deliver the word that he had because it was the word of the Lord. This was not Zephaniah's words. Hopefully, I never get caught up in giving my own words. Hopefully, when I'm up here, I give God's words because I'm just like you. I got the same book you have. I don't have no inside track on God. I have the same materials. You can get them too, right? So hopefully when I come, I bring the words of the Lord. This is what God's word says. And it don't matter what my opinion is. And every once in a while, I'll give my own opinion, then I correct it with the Bible. You know, some guy's been whipping on his wife. We come in and... went in one time and this guy she was all upset, and she said, he keeps picking me up and slamming me like a wrestler. He just slams me. I'm like, are you kidding me? And he said, yeah, but I do it on the couch or like on the bed. She says, yeah, but you're angry. You're not playing. I was like, you're not playing wrestling? Like, he's really doing this? Doing the old pile driver and slam? He's like, yeah, but I'm, because you know how many times he slams? You know, it still hurts. Sometimes my leg will flop over and hit the arm, and he's doing it just to get mad, but he's like, yeah, at least it wasn't the floor, right, you know? And so then I give some pastoral advice, and I says, you need to get you a little aluminum ball bat. And the next time he falls asleep, just send him to the dentist the next day. Okay, that's my opinion. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. And I was able to take her to Scripture then. And you know what I did? I took her to Scripture where it says, go to the church. Don't go before the courts. Go to the church first. So we go. We lay out biblical principles. And I told him, I said, hey, Dube. You're a maniac. Quit being a maniac. You can't do that. Knock that crap off. And he was still standing his ground like, well, I don't feel like I'm not hurting her. I'm doing it on the bed, but totally out of anger for sure. So you know what we did next? The Bible says that they don't listen to the Bible. Use the authorities. So I told her, I said, the next time this happens, do not call me. You call 911. That's what you do. He's like, well, I can't believe you're saying that, you know. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And honestly, it might be a little bit better than the aluminum bat to your face. Call the law. That's what the Bible says. He ain't listening if he's not going to listen. Isn't that something? We got chapter 1 here. It's the judgment of Israel in Jerusalem. Now listen, basically what you find here in this chapter is he keeps talking to him about, hey, and he uses the phrase, the day of the Lord in chapter verse 8 and verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, verse 14, the great day of the Lord, there's a great day of the Lord's coming, and it's the day of wrath, and I want you to know that when you're not in a good spot, it's not the first coming of Christ. He's talking about when he comes back to rule and reign. He even mentions a trumpet of alarm. Look at the verse 18. Neither their silver, their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Whew, that's heavy duty. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. Like, judgment's coming. You guys, if there's no repentance, but he keeps talking about repent. He wants them to repent. Now you get to chapter 2 and it changes a little bit because you still got judgment, but this one's going to be of the earth and other nations. Chapter 2 just twists away from God's people and he begins to tell them, all nations, that's what's going to happen. And I like that because he says, you know, besides the remnant of my people, like he says, it's both. I'm coming, both of you is getting it. But, you know, judgment comes to God's house first. And then he said the rest of the earth and the rest of the nations. Let me give you something really good here. Chapter 3, what you'll find out is that basically he's saying the kingdom is established. After judgment comes, the king's going to come and everything will be at peace. But judgment's going to happen first. So, there's a book in the New Testament, the greatest chapter in the Bible on the coming tribulation period. It's in Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to know that's exactly what we got here is in chapter 1, it's a beautiful picture of the tribulation. It's a beautiful picture. By the way, there's the rapture of the church. When the church is going to get taken away, God is going to put Israel from the back burner back onto the front. And that's what the tribulation's for. 7 years starts off with peace, going to end up in a great tribulation. The whole point is God is going to use tribulation to get his nation back where they should be. And I want you to know something. It often takes tribulation. It often takes tribulation. A lot of people never get sobered up or they never get cleaned up until they what? They said, man, I hit rock bottom. It was like I went to hell. I don't want to be there. And God uses tribulation. God uses difficulty. And by the way, sometimes as parents, sometimes you got to bring that. People don't want to do that today. I hear people say that all the time, like, you know, I would never do that. I would never lay hands on my kids. Well, you know what that just means? That you're just not a very good parent. You're an immature parent. That's all. And I'm not speaking of anything to deal with abuse or anything like that, but people that don't lay hands on their kids and want to make excuses for that, then you're 100% going contrary to what God's word says. And now in the room, every parent's thinking of why you wouldn't do that. It just, it's human nature. That's how we work with the Bible. But I'm here to just to tell you, sometimes when the pain of doing the wrong thing becomes so great, it makes you turn. It makes you turn. Sometimes you just got to be burnt, don't you? You just got to be burnt. When you get to chapter 2, I think we go from Matthew chapter 24 into Matthew chapter 25. So what this is really, it's the end of the tribulation, chapter 2. It's a picture of the end of the tribulation period where the earth and all nations are put in proper position. Once the kingdom is established in 3, this is where you're going to find the millennial reign of Christ. We've all heard of the millennial reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year reigning, so you're going to have, you know, the rapture of the church. The next event's going to be tribulation on planet Earth. And at the end of the tribulation, we're going to have Jesus Christ coming back to the planet. He will physically be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. There'll be one more great battle that happens kind of after this, and then we'll enter into eternity. And it'll be like a sealed deal. Time will be no more, basically, at that point. So just to let you know, this is Revelation chapter 20. So this is what he's pointing to, a tribulation period. Then the end of the tribulation period, God's people's been judged, the earth will be judged, and then all of a sudden Jesus Christ will be on the throne, and me and you, Christians, will actually get to rule and reign with him. If you suffer with him on this planet, you'll get to rule and reign, I think not just during this time, but I think for an eternity is what I think the Bible points to there. So this is the outline of the book. Once again, I'm not giving a ton of new stuff that we haven't been hearing, but I just want to let you know that God's man is bringing a message to a people that are off the rails. So I hope you feel good today. If God's word came to Zephaniah, if you get a spanking today, man, why would you feel bad about that? You know, some people are like, man, it's always negative at church. I always go there hearing bad word. And other people say, man, God must love me today. He sure straightened my thinking out. Glad I went to church. Yeah, he loves you. That's what a good parent does. We tell our kids. And I didn't tell what happened to my brother lighting those woods on fire. I just told you the good part of the story where Mama said how much she loved him. He paid a great price for that. She lit his bedroom on fire, you know? Like, it was rough. But she said, son, I do love you. So here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to move you to the pictures of Jesus Christ in this book. And this is really beautiful, the pictures of Jesus. Pictures of Jesus Christ here. The first way you see Jesus Christ in the book of Zephaniah, everybody look at Zephaniah 1:18, or if you don't have a Bible, usually Jordan tries to put it. You've been putting them verses up there, Jordan? Man, thanks. I don't even know what he's doing up there. I like Bob up here giving an announcement. Bob didn't even know he's got a character up there, and we're laughing. Bob's up here like, what am I saying? Well, Jordan made a funny picture of you, but look at chapter 1 and verse 18. Neither their silver, neither their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 8, we find it again. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even on my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with what? The fire of my jealousy. So if we're looking at pictures of Jesus in this book, it makes it pretty clear that our God, he's a jealous Lord. He's jealous. We should know this. Did you know when he started the law and he put the law, he says, there'll be no other gods before me. None. no idols. You put nothing before me. I mean, it was just hardcore. That's it. And I'm a jealous God. Don't test me. It's funny to now what people do and the decisions people make. Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek God's kingdom first. You seek the spiritual first. Never what you want to do. But if what you want to do is inherently not evil and you're not doing anything bad, you think it's okay. Like, oh, it's not crack cocaine. You know? Okay. You can think what you want to think. But the Lord uses the word fire of his jealousy. Because you know why he uses the word fire? Because fire consumes. The word jealous means consuming. You know how many guys and gals even are sitting in prison today just to find out that their spouse cheated on them? In a fit of fire, jealousy, rage, they committed murder. Good people, decent folks. The neighbors were shocked. Are you kidding me? Well, they got caught up in it. You know, the Bible says that our God is jealous. Now, check this out. So God's a jealous God. And he says, you want to go against me? He goes, I'm jealous. You don't put anything in front of me. God, you'll lose every time. You'll lose every time. You can't go against God. I don't know why people keep doing it. Yeah, because you get away with it for a year or two or a week or two or a month or two. You get away with it and you don't realize. God's jealous. He ain't going to stand for that. You're going to wake up one morning and she's going to tie you to the bed and light it on fire. Yeah, you don't do that. You made a commitment to her. And you guys are supposed to be together. Jealous. The same word that you find for jealousy, this consuming fire, something that devours. Do you know when you find it in the Bible, like right at the beginning? If you're quick, you can go to the book of Genesis. This is kind of eye-opening. Genesis chapter 2. Well, the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, what's this have to do with jealousy? It's the same word, eat. You get to chapter 3. Look at verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what happened in verse 5? God doth know that in the day ye eat there, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows it. And so what did she do? What did they do? They ate. They consumed it. It was sin and they wanted it. We got a God that's a jealous God. Now here you speak of judgment. He's got a fire that'll consume people. But he's also got a love that's consuming. I just want you to know something. That when he says in Exodus 20 verse 5, have no other gods, no graven image. Because why? I am a jealous God. I'm jealous. Matter of fact, you know what Exodus 34 says? Exodus 34, 14. His name is jealous. His name is jealous. Consuming. He'll devour. Yes, that's his judgment. But I want you to know today, when you start looking at Scripture, he wants to consume you with this love. He wants to devour you to where you begin to live the rest of your life. I'm just consumed with him. And that's why I love when people get saved, they start going to church. And you know what people, always family members always say? It's like you become a freaking weirdo. Is that like a cult? Why, you're there at church all the time. What are you doing? This is weird. I'm consumed. Just like a guy would get consumed with heroin. Just like another guy would get consumed with anything that throws the dopamine to the front of your head. Once you get pornography and you get it going, you're consumed. All of your thoughts become perverted. You're consumed by it. God's like, dude, you want to be consumed on this side, not on that side. Let me tell you. His name is jealous. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. Wow. Or Isaiah 42 says, he's a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Men of war are consumed. Did you guys like that when we read about David? People are like, you know, is there in 2 Samuel 17, they're like, you know, David had some boys and some people that were contemplating going against David. And I love 2 Samuel 17. They're like, are you sure about this? You know, David and his men, they're mighty men. They're chafed in their mind. Like, when you enter the battlefield, they're going to act like bears that somebody's taking the cubs. They're crazy. You don't want to cross these guys. That's what was said of David and his men. They were men of war, mighty men. This is what the Bible says about our God. You don't want to cross him. What's crazy about people think because God will give you your will, you can go against him. God is so good, he'll let you go against him for 70 years. And the Bible says the day you die, immediately, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's the Lord, even though you've never made him the Lord one day in your life. Eternity comes, everything changes. I always wondered if the streets of gold would be bloodied from people's face, but I realize you're not going to have blood there. But it just makes a good image in my mind, like, it's going to be hardcore. But we got the option to do it now. By the way, in Ezekiel, God says, my wrath of jealousy is coming upon you. But then if they repent, if they turn from their ways, God turns from his ways. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. So I just want you to know God is a jealous God, right? And even the Apostle Paul, if you look over at 2 Corinthians 11, you know what he says? 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. It's a godly jealousy, not evil. I have espoused you to one husband, right? I introduced you to Jesus Christ and I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The day you met Jesus, I want you to be consumed with him. I want his love to devour you and hold you, man, and just have you captivated. Now, the flesh, you'll find out like Adam and Eve, you know you're not supposed to have it. How many times do we know we shouldn't do something in here? We know shouldn't think a certain way. We know shouldn't have way, and you're consumed with it. It's all you think about. It's possessed your mind. Somebody say, man, I got some mental problems. Yeah, you're human. It's jacked up. We're all jacked up. And I'm consumed about things that are completely not eternal, and they're absolutely obsessively stupid. But you don't see it when you're in the midst of it. That's why all of us that decide to devour it, I remember my brother towards the end, his heroin addiction got so bad. I remember I was like, dude, you know, he stole from my grandmother, you know, to get his last little hit. And he just says, you know, it cracks me up the way you treat me. I said, treat you like what? He goes, I don't think you realize. I hate myself. I hate myself that I live this way. Because as soon as I come down, oh, once I got it, man, I'm in the galaxies. But once I come down, I wished I wasn't the man I was. I hate myself. I said, boy, you're consumed. It's devoured you. You know, one time he told me he didn't think Christianity was real. He actually told me, he goes, I think you use Jesus and the church as a crutch. And I said, I think you might be right. And you use heroin as a crutch. Take your choice. It's destroying your life. My life seems to be getting a little bit better. My thinking becomes a little bit more clear. What do you want to choose? He's a jealous God. And Paul says, listen, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Once you know he's jealous over us with a godly jealousy, and you know what? He wants to present us as chaste virgins to Christ, meaning Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else takes first place in our life. Nothing. Nothing. Now, as far as a human being goes, my wife would be at the top, right? But not over the Lord. Some of you will please your spouse over pleasing the Lord. What is that? That's called idolatry. You just put something before the Lord. My pastor growing up, he was a lot smarter than I am. You know, he'd read like 5 books a week, you know. And so on their honeymoon, they went off and they were laying on a beach, and every time she looked over, he's just devouring his books. By the time it was over, you know, they're a couple of days into this thing and getting ready to go back home, and she said, you know, I thought we were going to spend a lot of time together. And he goes, yeah, I was with you the whole time. She goes, no, but you were reading those books. And he said, man, I thought when we got married, like, one of the reasons you married was you said that I was a man of God. I'm not a man of you. I'm going to put him first the rest of my life. And not that I don't want to neglect you. But you know, what, do you want me to sit eating sand? You know, what else are you going to do on there, you know? And I was like, well, that was a good point, for sure. So I want you to know he's a jealous God. Let's know that our God is jealous. Hey, here's just a practical question. How many times have you been unfaithful to him? I don't even like to think about it. I claim I want to put him first, and I always get obsessed over something that's got my attention. If I would obsess over him the way I do the things sometimes I want and love and desire, I'd be a lot better off and a lot further along than I am now. You? Number two, he's a jealous God. The second thing we find in here, I think, pictures of Jesus would be in verse 17, chapter 3 and verse 17, where he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. Our God is mighty. This means strong, you know. He's valiant. He's a champion. You know a word the Bible puts with mighty in the Bible? I love this word in the Bible. The word terrible. He's terrible. Don't you always think of that kind of in a negative light? I usually do too. It says in Deuteronomy 7:21, he is among you, he's a mighty God and terrible. Meaning, there's dread that comes with his name and fear. Don't you always like that? I like in the Transformers movies. I just like whenever Optimus Prime comes down, just a beat up old semi truck, then he'll transform. And when he speaks, it's like the voice of God, you know, that real deep, you know, I am Optimus Prime. And every time he says, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, holy night, you know. Our God's mighty, man. He is strong. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, Deuteronomy 10:17 says. He is mighty and terrible. He is mighty. And just don't think, you know, God's got big muscles. He's terrible. That's what he is. Matter of fact, in Nehemiah 9:32, you know what it says? He's a God great, and it gives him the title, the Mighty. He's the Mighty. I love that. Put the word the there. He's the Mighty. Oh, people think they're mighty. Oh, he's the Mighty. There's one situation where this word mighty in the Bible is translated champion. And it's in a negative light. It's the Philistines. They're like, why don't you come out and fight our champion, our mighty? Come out and fight our mighty. And everybody was what? In dread. They were in fear of him. Well, what happened? They thought he was mighty because he was massive and huge. Everything that human beings choose as their champion, David comes out with a freaking slingshot and puts a pebble in his forehead. Gone. What do you think of your champion now? That's what happens when we make something else mighty other than our God. Usually it comes tumbling down. You know how it is. You always have heroes in your life. Guys, I had a hero as a kid. One of my heroes was a guy named Roger. He was actually one of my uncles. The reason why he was a hero, and by the way, he had more money than everybody else in the family. He had a 4x4 truck and a hot rod at the same time. He'd go to work, and on the weekends, he'd drive this hot rod. Smokey and the Bandit, man, he'd pull up, and he had that exact Trans Am. I always thought, man, he is everything, man. You know what he did for a living? He was a concrete finisher. Do you know what I chose as my career? I became like Roger. I wanted to finish concrete. There was money in it. I just thought he was all that. As a kid, man, and he always, to the family reunions, I never met his wife. He always, every year, brought a different girl to the family reunions. But every one of the girls he brought, I thought, my gosh, that's Farrah Fawcett. You got to be 45 and older to like say, yeah. Until I got older, I never realized that he was a drug addict. I never realized he was an alcoholic. And it took years of my life. And finally, it was Thanksgiving night where he sat in our lazy boy chair in the living room. And he stood up and started walking to the kitchen. I looked up, and he peed his pants. And his brothers were in there, and a fight almost erupted in our house because they got up and were like, what'd you do? Look at you know, and they're cussing at him, you know. Look at, you know. And I remember sitting there, and they shamed him like he was a little kid. Get your blankety blank outside, you know. You don't pee on somebody's furniture like that. And the image of the mighty was crushed. Everybody that you think's a hero in your life, it always reaches a time where you think sometimes some of you is your dad. Then as you get older, you learned about your dad, and you're like, you found out he was unfaithful to your mom, and don't it just kill you? You just sit back, and you're like, man, he was the champion of my life. He was mighty. And all the heroes in my life died. They were all my heroes. And they died. I didn't think heroes died. The hero comes back to life. He doesn't die. It's the mighty, our mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Job 9 says, mountains move when he speaks. The earth shook and trembled in Psalm 68. Jesus Christ is that these professional fishermen were in their boat going, oh dear God, you're sleeping down there and we're going to die. The storm was so bad, they thought they were going to lose their life. Jesus walked up, the mighty, and he walked up and he goes, peace be still. They were all sitting back in dread and fear. They're like, the waves and the sea obey him? Who is this? It's the mighty. This is our God. Lepers. You can't even touch a leper. They're so contagious. You know how many times Jesus touched a leper and healed them? How can you do that? You can only do it if you're this, if you're that valiant. Blind people could see. Lame people would walk. Why? Because he's mighty. And who do we think we are? What kind of heroes in our life measure up to him? That's what they are. Dead people came back to life. And I woke up this morning. When I got here, it was dark outside. I opened my blinds. I was like, my gosh, it's dark out there. You know how many bad things happened last night, late Saturday night? In every city it happens. You know how many gunshots went off in the city of Chicago last night? It's dark. Bad things happen in the dark. We all know it. That's when we do a lot of our bad things. It's dark outside. You know what happened this morning? The mighty showed up. The sun came up this morning, and you know what it does? It eats darkness. Yeah. It consumes darkness. Why? He's mighty. That's who he is. He says it here in the book of Zephaniah. He is the mighty. By the way, if you think as a man you're mighty, look over at Zephaniah 1:14. Chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry. Bitterly. You think you're something. It touched my heart last night. I like watching fights. And I like to fight. That's why I got married. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I like to lose. That's what that means. There was a fighter last night. There's a two-time reigning champion for one of the best fighters of the middleweight division. There's a guy that hardly anybody knows his name. He stepped in the ring last night, and in the second round, he knocked him. He got him. He beat him. Everybody's like, this guy's like one of the toughest in the world. He entered the top five tough middleweights of the world last night. Nobody hardly knew his name. You'd think, my, this guy might be a champion. You know what he said in the microphone? He wanted to cry. He didn't. He held his tears back and he goes, you guys don't even know, man. They're like, man, you got to be proud. Get this, like, the greatest moment of your life. You beat this champion. You know? He's like, no, it was 2 weeks ago. I almost killed myself. I was going to take my life. And he said this, but I met God. Something happened in his life. I don't know the background story. Because I did. He goes, I got something happened deep inside this guy. 2 weeks ago, going to take your life, and now he's like on the edge of fighting for a championship belt. I just thought, that's what humanness gets you. You're tough as nails getting ready to fight for a championship. He knew. He knew weeks ago he was going to fight this former champion and most likely going to get his butt kicked because that guy was ranked fifth in the world. He was ranked 15th. And he was lucky to even get this fight. And they're like, tell us how tough you are. And he's like, 2 weeks ago, I was going to kill myself. Guys, because that's the humanness. We think we're mighty. He's the mighty. The mighty. He is the champion. Right? So our God's jealous. He's mighty. Jesus Christ. The next one I want to point to the word to you is the word turn. Turn or burn, baby. Turn. You find this word four times in this book. In all three chapters it appears, and you know what the word turn means? To change. Or if there's a restoration or a transform. A turning. The Transformers, right? I want you to know something. He says it in this book, and I want to take it to chapter 2 and verse 7. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereon in the house of Ashkelon. Shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So they're in captivity. History's going here. They're away. Well, God, after judgment's going to come, he's coming. He's going to turn their captivity. They're held captive. I want you to know God enjoys this process. So I want you to know that, guys. God is a God of turning. Right now, don't think of the verse, there's no shadow of turning in him. I'm not talking about that turning, meaning he's stable, he's the same, he's the mighty, there ain't no changing that. But he really desires for you and me to be restored. That's why men in the Bible, like in the book of Acts, they went to turn the world upside down. As Christians, we should turn our world upside down. Because guys, they're not right. So we're going to take God's word, and it'll change their thinking, and it'll turn it around. And how many people in this room, once you grew and learned the Bible, you're like, I see now. I can see it. My behavior's changing. I don't know what the deal is. God's word's just that powerful because there's a turning. And I want you to know, God's all about restoration. He uses the word repent. Remember in the book of Jonah, the city of Nineveh, it says they realized that, man, God's word is true. So they had a turning. God says, I'm going to destroy you guys. I will destroy your whole town. And they acknowledged God, and they turned, and God turned from his wrath. The first person that repents in the Bible is our God. Look it up. It's unbelievable. I want you to know, God is a God who believes in transformation and restoration. Would you let him turn you around today? He can. Now, you're heading this direction. Repentance is like, this is not going good for me. I always circle back. I'm riding the merry-go-round, and I need to get off. You know, Merry-go-rounds are fun at the carnival, but you ever get on that merry-go-round? They don't let them be in parks anymore because everybody got killed doing them. You know, where you could spin them. You'd always get the biggest boy out there to spin it while the rest of us got on that thing, and everybody like, hold on for dear life. Yeah, I did that in Iola to Tony Godfrey's church. I went to the park, and I said, jump on here, kids. I said, I'll give you the ride of your life. I spun that thing with a vengeance. Like, I couldn't hardly grab that bar as I was flinging that thing around. And this thing was going so fast, so I was like, whoosh, whoosh. You know, and they're like, hey, Mike, stop that. Knock that off, you know. I was trying to be a youth pastor in this church, and I was killing children. I was like, stop that. Or you get a, you ever see the guys that'll get a motorcycle? They'll hold it sideways. They'll hold it up and and get that thing really whipping around. Hey, yeah. It's fun till it's not, you know. He's a God that transforms. He likes to turn people from darkness to light. And let me use the last one here about the Lord. It uses this word in this book several times. Five times to be exact. Chapter 3 and verse 8. He says this. I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations. He's gathering to pour his wrath. Ain't that crazy? He'll gather them together. That's what God does. He gathers them together. He's trying to gather his people together. He's trying to become, make them one. It's all in chapter 3 is a lot, most of them. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. 19, he uses the word gather again. I will gather her that was driven out. God is a God that likes to gather. Sin scatters, God gathers. That's what you'll find in the Bible if you study this word gather. By the way, you got into the New Testament, you know what happens? I love this verse, Matthew 23. It talks about the Lord, he gathers like a hen will her chicks. That's the sweetest thing to ever see. You know, chickens don't play. You know, there are many dinosaurs. If they were blown up like, you know, another 6 foot tall or something like that, we would all run for our lives. You know, you just think a little innocent chicken, somebody throwing them a little feed out there. You know, throw them feed, and if a mouse comes in the chicken coop, that mouse is going to die. They'll eat each other. They don't play. I'm just here to tell you. And all of a sudden, I don't care if it's a fire. I don't care if a dog comes. If you give chicks to a chicken, there's something naturally about them. When a storm comes or anything, they'll gather them. Them chicks will be like protected under there. It's just a beautiful story to watch. Look, just look up videos on chicks being gathered by a hen and what happens. Man, don't fight a Rottweiler right now to protect her chicks. And I like when God talks about gathering. He'll gather as a hen does the chicks. He's a gatherer. Once you know God is gathering you, some of you have been distraught and lonely and you're out there. He's trying to pull you in. And you know, this is a place where you can belong, a church like this. Where you gather together, and you're like, Mike, I feel like this is family. It is family. It is family. The book of Acts, you know what they did all the time? They assembled with one accord. They assembled. It was this. This is what Jesus wants of us. To gather together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Yes. Because becoming a Christian is knowing Jesus. So you don't have to go to church. Can you be a growing, healthy Christian and not go to church? That changes everything. You can't be healthy. You can't be protected. You can't thrive and grow without the church. This is his gathering of saints. Matter of fact, I love it because Christians in 2 Thessalonians, they don't want to go to church. You know what the Bible says? It's called the rapture of the church. God says, well, if you won't gather on planet Earth, I'll make you gather in the sky. He'll gather all of us together to take us home. He's going to gather us. It's called the rapture. At the very end, Ephesians 1 says he's gathering all things and putting them all under one. That's his goal at the end. God's all about unity. He is all about the gathering. And it'll definitely be done in eternity. I just want you to know in this book, he keeps saying the word gather. These are pictures of Jesus and our God here in this book. And I love it. I love every one of these. Now, what I want to do, and let me end this message because we got to get home. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the most famous verse here is verse 17, which says this. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Let's look at this. Some of our young people that spoke earlier, I like what they said. Notice it says he's in the midst of thee. I want you to know this morning, the God of the Bible is not a God that's distant. He sent Jesus Christ to planet to put on flesh. He touched our leprous lives. That's what he did. He's in the midst of thee. He's here. You know, I know he's here because he's inside of me. So those of you that know Jesus, he's in the midst of thee. So I want you to know that our God is ever so present and near. He's right in the midst. Even when you choose sin, Christian, he's there. He's there. It says he's mighty. Notice it says the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We've already talked about mighty. I don't have to beat that horse anymore. But it says, and you know what he does? He will save. He's a God that saves. He can and he will save. He will rejoice over thee with, I love this word, joy. We sang about it this morning. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Notice it says next, he will rest in his love. Our God is so confident, he don't rest in your love. Because your love is up and down. He rests in his love. He's that confident. Some of you as parents just melt when your kids are angry at you. They say they don't like you. You don't like me. And your kids totally manipulate you because you're like, come on, son, I love you. What do you mean? I don't, please, you know, no, you don't like me. You know. And they totally manipulate you. That's what the whole thing they're doing. As a parent, you need to be confident in your love. No, I love you. That's why you're getting your hind wind. You know what I mean? He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee. So listen to this in closing. Oh, he'll save. But by the time this verse is over, he'll joy over you with singing. I want you to know this morning, God just doesn't save. He sings over you. It's a relationship. He doesn't just save you. He sings over you. The perspective here in this book is not failure, it's restoration. It's a good picture of my little baby girl will cry in the night. You go in there, and I don't know why they're crying. They can't talk yet. Maybe they got a migraine. Maybe they got a stomach ache. Maybe they had a nightmare. I don't know if little babies have nightmares or not. They can't tell you. You don't know what in the world's going on. But what do? Open the door and say, shut up and lay down. You know, now that comes later in life. When they're a baby, what do? You scoop them up. And what do? I just, shh, 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 it's okay. And sometimes as a parent, you'll just start singing. It'll be okay. And you just start, you'll sing a song to them. Sometimes some people that can't sing, you'll just, maybe a little lullaby will come to you and you'll just start humming that thing. Before you know it, your kid will be rest assured. It's okay. I got you. This is our God here. He's going to joy over you with singing. There's a song in our house that was special with both of our girls. They're 10 years apart, so I had to bring it back out after 10 years because when they're real little and I won't, it's just a song that's our song. And when they were little, I'd always, and then they would request it. They'd be 2 years old and say, Dad, could you sing that song to us? And I would. I would sing the same song. That's basically a song of my declaration saying, you're mine. You've become the other woman in my life. That's what a dad does. Sometimes I think of this whole joy over you is singing. Does anybody here have noise-canceling headphones? The best ones are over the ear, but I got expensive ones that go in the ears too. And what's kind of crazy is you just think of all the chaos of life. You got a teenager that her parents are nagging on them. You know, that's all they're hearing. Life ain't good. They just, the world is just screaming at them, and they're just hearing, oh, God, la, 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 la. It reminds me of the Lord. When everything around me is going crazy, I can put these things, I can be in a loud coffee shop and people be getting crazy. And I can just put these in. I'm like, it's like dead silent there. I can almost hear my heartbeat. Then I can put sometimes on the tunes I want, you know, listen to what I want to. This is exactly what it reminds me of, is healed. Joy over thee with singing. I don't know. You know how I think of it? It's like being gone for an hour or two, and you come home and your dog thinks you've been gone for 17 years. He's just like, man, you're home. You're home. I can't believe you came for me. You know, and they're wagging, they're all happy. And I'm like, it's just the sweetest feeling, isn't it? So I want you to know something. My buddy went to he was having trouble in his head, so he ended up going to this. That's kind of a place for therapy, but it was overnight. He's struggling and laying out his problems, and all of a sudden, they're around a circle, and they're in this therapy group, and they went around, and they're just saying, the therapist goes, hey, guys, I just want everybody to know, what do you think right now? What do you think of Jim? And there was a lady in the group. Jim at the time was 35 years old, and there was an older retired lady in the group. She was from down south, and she had an accent. They said, well, guys, seriously, what do you think about Jim? You've known him now for just a day. In her southern accent, she looked and she goes, Jimmy, you are just delightful. He said, man, I don't know what happened to me, but the floodgates kicked in. He wept. She touched a nerve. You know, he could never please his dad. He was always striving for more. And to have somebody older affirmed him and says, you're just delightful to be around. So if I could tell you anything today by reading this passage, get to the end of this thing, when it says he'll joy over you with singing. I know some of you feel like a knucklehead today. You know what the Lord is saying to you today? You're delightful. Man, he loves you so much. Can I say this? God's songs over you is stronger than the labels that are on you. God's songs over you is stronger than the labels on you. Please change your perspective today, not to failure, as we look at this book. Hey, I believe in repentance, guys. Some of you, yeah, you got to change your ways. You need to turn. I get all that. But I just want you to know at the end, when we see this joy, that he rejoices over you with joy. It's like a father over his kids. I love hearing a dad talk about their kids. Grandparents are really great about it. They love them, even though they're ornery and they're bad. Other people think different things. But a good grandpa just says, you're delightful. You got our family name. Even though you get suspended from school, there's trouble in your life, he loves you. I want you to feel that today. I hope you feel it deeply. I hope you look at these characteristics of our God and realize, you know what he wants you to do? He's a jealous God. He's bigger than everything you've ever been confronted with before. You know what you need to do? He wants to turn you today. So you turn, you repent. You turn to him. And you know what he's going to do? He's gathering you. How many people have ever went astray and you find this? Wherever you're at in the world, you're like, what just happened here? He's gathering you. That's what he's doing. You ain't getting away from him. You ain't going to get away from him. So just remember that. He's a God that saves. Let him be the God that sings. Hear that melody today. And some of you stink. Nobody else wants a stinking baby. But when it's mine, I want to just change her. I just want to get her clean. Because I know what it's like to poop my pants. We got to change this. We're going to get you clean. Don't we? That's what good parents do. Let's pray to get together.